You've probably heard that phrase, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. Wrong. Not true. All of us have experienced that in life. We have both been impacted by the words of others, and we have also impacted others by the words that we use. Sometimes those words have uplifted and encouraged. That's the good use of words. Unfortunately, sometimes those words have hurt and broken others down as well. Today, we're going to be looking at how to make sure that the words that we use are uplifting and encouraging and helpful, because they are indicators of our spiritual lives. We'll talk about that a little bit later. In each one of the five chapters of the book of James, he speaks about the importance of the words that we use. But he's not alone. Go back to the Old Covenant. We see that David in the Psalms speaks often about the use of words. Solomon in the book of Proverbs talks a lot about the words that we use. Then we go back to the New Testament. Paul speaks about it, and the Lord Jesus Christ also refers to the importance of words. James, in his book, one series that I am calling The Real Deal, is emphasizing how you and I can live authentically as followers of Christ, how we can be genuine and real. What's important there? It's really critical, the use of our language, the use of our words. So what does James do in this passage that was read earlier? He reveals some tongue truths that we all need to adhere to, that we all need to be reminded about. Truths about the way that we use our words. The first truth is this: our use of words is a strong indicator of our spiritual health. The way we speak speaks about us. And we need to keep that in mind. In verses 1 and 2, it says, "Not many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly." I'll come back to that in just a little bit. But look at the next verse. "We all stumble in many ways. Anyone who is never at fault in what they say is perfect." Now keep that word in mind. We're going to come back to what that means too, a little bit different from the way we interpret it in our English. "Able to keep their whole body in check." Now, this gives me a chance, as it speaks about teachers, to say thank you to all of you here at Summit who are teaching the Word of God to others. I am so thankful for you taking that investment, giving of your time and your abilities. Early last week, I was talking with one of our newer Children's Connection teachers, and I wish I could capture for you the joy that she was expressing by teaching this class of girls, how much she was enjoying it. And she talked about how she was challenging that class biblically to move forward. And it was just great to see the joy that she had. She both loved the girls there and also loved teaching them. Those of us who teach have a greater responsibility, James says here, because we're going to be held accountable for what we pass on to others through our teaching. That's why I so strongly recommend that we base all of our teaching on the Word of God. That is eternal, and that's what is going to change lives. So thank you to all of you who are doing that. Continue to make sure that the Bible is the foundation of all that you teach. And by the way, can I add this about teaching? Many of us here today have the opportunity to teach even if we don't have the title of teacher. This especially applies to family members, to parents, to grandparents, to siblings who can teach the Word of God to family. Catch the vision for how you can pour God's words into the lives of others who are closest to you. Again, I was with a grandfather about 11 days ago, and I can't recapture the joy again that he was expressing as he spoke about how his granddaughter...
First off, today we are...
Clayton, I didn't know you were speaking. Where did that, is that just my nightmare, or did you hear that too? Let me start over on this story about the grandfather. 11 days ago, was talking about his 10-year-old granddaughter who had just made her commitment to follow Christ. And man, he was smiling ear to ear, and he talked about how he and his wife had been like teachers in her life through the years, talking about the gospel, talking about the Word of God. And all of us have those opportunities, even if we don't carry the title with us. So keep that in mind. You don't have to be an official teacher to be able to teach the Word of God to others. And again, one of the real key elements of teaching is our motivation. Why do we do it? When we teach the Word of God, is the reason we do it to just be recognized? To just be known? To be commended by others for doing it? Or are we doing it for the glory of God and Him alone? I heard an interesting story about a professor in seminary who was teaching a preaching class there. And in that, I remember this going through these classes, there's a time that we have to stand up in front of the class and deliver a message. And of course, the professor is taking notes. He's going to give us a grade on that. He also asked for input from the students here. And so this one particular student got up and he just went off the charts. He did what he thought was a spectacular job of preaching that message. He received glowing reports from all of his peers in the class as well. But then his professor walked him over to the side of the class by himself, and he said these words to that student. He said, "Your listeners will not be impressed with both you and Jesus at the same time." A good lesson for all of us to learn. As we are teaching the Word of God, let's make sure that they're impressed with Jesus, not with us. It's Him that we want to be seen. It's Him that we want to receive the glory. Leave them, teachers, impressed most of all with Jesus. And let's understand what verse 2 means. I mentioned it earlier. It uses the word perfect. Now, when we think of perfect, we think of moral perfection. The fact is, as James says, we all stumble spiritually. We walk through life, but we're going to trip up. We're going to make mistakes. We are never perfect. What does that word perfect mean in the Greek? It's the Greek word teleos. And that word means to achieve the purpose for which we were created and designed. It means to fit into the perfect plan of God. It represents spiritual maturity for us. So it doesn't mean that we have to be perfect morally and spiritually. But it does mean that we need to be growing. Is that an indication of our lives today? James is telling us that one of the measuring sticks of spiritual maturity is the way we use our words, the words that we speak. And he's actually just reemphasizing what Jesus, who happens to be James' half-brother, by the way, if you remember that family connection, Jesus speaks about that in Luke 6, verse 45. He says, "A good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart." A lot of emphasis on good there, isn't it? "And an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of." What is that saying to us? It's saying this: our words are messengers of our spirituality. They are indicators and reflections of our inner selves. Do you know what our words really do? They really function like these old-fashioned buckets at a well. Envision that in your mind, if you will. There's a bucket. It's being lowered down into the well. And then it picks up the water. And then you bring the bucket back up. And what do you have? You have the water that's there. If the water is dirty or bitter, it's not because of the bucket's problem. The bucket is just the messenger. For you and I, our words are like buckets of the inner person. So we have to ask ourselves the question here today. Since that is true, what do my words reveal about my spirituality? What do my spoken words reveal about who I am? This is a time to really evaluate that. Are they being used in a positive way? Are our words being used in a Christ-honoring way? Jesus uses, as we see in the book of James, again, James referring back to his half-brother Jesus, he uses different words to describe the opponents. The second principle I want to share with you today is we need to identify the opponents of the words that we can use that will help us become spiritually mature. We read in verses 3 and following, and we'll see these illustrations here. What are they? He uses a horse, he uses the wind, and he also uses a third illustration, a spark that leads to a fire. So think about these illustrations that James is using. When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Think about that. That tiny bit in the horse of a mouth can turn that strong animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder compared to the size of the ship. Wherever the pilot wants to go, is Jesus Christ our pilot? Are we following his leadership? Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. That word hell is the word Gehenna. We're going to come back to what that means as well. So think about a horse, okay? Some of you have ridden horses, you understand that. It's interesting that a small bit put in its mouth can lead this entire huge animal. So think about that. James is saying that an instrument as small as the tongue that weighs only a few ounces can have a huge, life-changing influence and impact on us. So let's think about the illustration of the horse first. And what are we going to think about there? I want to call this the 5:17 battle. We're going to look together at a couple of those verses so that in just a couple of minutes so we can describe that. When you've been around horses, they need taming, don't they? If they're wild at first, they need something that's going to help them. I remember being at a children's camp a few years ago, and during that time, it was a real fun element of the camp. Is there was a supervised ride offered on horses for the children who were there. And so I wanted to take them up on that myself. I hadn't been around horses a lot, so I got up on one. And what I didn't know about this horse that I was on is that she had a reputation for being a biter among the other horses. Now, I didn't know this till after this event happened, but I was on this horse, the biter horse, and she got a little bit close, in fact, too close to the other horses who knew her reputation. And so one of them decided to kick the horse that I was riding. And unfortunately, my long leg was right in the way of that kick. And the other horse kicked me. And I'm telling you, my leg was sore for months after that. I don't think anything was broken, but I'll never forget that event. So even tame horses can have wild streaks sometimes, can't they? We need to make sure that we understand the 5:17 battle that goes on with every one of us. What is that? It's 2 Corinthians 5:17 versus Galatians 5:17. Look at 2 Corinthians 5. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The new Spirit of God is born alive in us. The old is gone. The old nature can be minimized. The new is here, Paul says. And then look at the battle with the old nature. Paul speaks about us in Galatians 5:17 as well. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other so that you are not to do whatever you want. Isn't it true that as we've gone through life, that all of us have verbally kicked others? and have also been verbally kicked by others as well. The old nature can just strike out with no warning. Listen, folks, when you say words, they will accomplish the purpose for which they're sent. Once those words are expressed, they will always be remembered by somebody who listens to them. What do we need to do? We need to feed the new nature. God has given us a new start in Christ. His Spirit is alive in us. We need to feed that nature, and we need to minimize the old nature. James tells us about another obstacle, the illustration of the wind. And what does the wind refer to? The wind, or you could even think about it in terms of waves, it refers to culture currents that are around us that will influence us today. This obstacle is huge. What is our culture telling us about the way to use words today? We need to really emphasize that. The media culture today is dominating our lifestyles, especially those of our younger generations. Because today, profanity is just as common as saying hello to somebody. That's what our culture is teaching our kids today. A lack of respect is very, very common in our world today. What other things? Whining, bragging, lying, gossip, crude jokes, speaking down to others, being critical of them, having a hypercritical spirit. These are all standard norms in our communication culture today. And we need to recognize that because it's so easy to just be swept up by those cultural winds or by those cultural waves and just to go with the flow. We're going to have to fight against that, folks. We've got to stand against what the culture says is normal today. We want to make sure that we listen to the words of Ephesians 4, verse 14. Listen to what Paul says here. Then we will no longer be infants, spiritual babies, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. Very strong words about making sure that we stand against that culture and don't allow it to just sweep us downstream. Then James mentions another illustration, a spark or a fire. You've probably heard that phrase, haven't you? It only takes a spark to get a fire going. Sometimes that can be a positive spark, but many times it can be negative. A little spark can turn into a forest fire where the whole forest is destroyed by that little spark. What does that mean in terms of our words? Harsh words can corrupt people, can damage their spirits. Careless words can affect others as well. I mentioned to you the word for hell earlier is the word Gehenna. What does that describe? It describes a garbage dump on the outskirts of Jerusalem. That's the reference to our improper use of words. It's like a garbage dump. Gehenna comes from the Valley of Hinnom, which was mentioned in the Old Covenant. And get what happened there. Jewish worshipers of a false idol named Molech, back in the Old Testament, came there, and guess what they did in this place? They burned their children alive, giving them to this pagan god Molech there. You can read about that if you want to in Jeremiah chapter 32. Listen to the words that James is using to refer to words that are spoken in careless and hurtful ways. Is it important? Yes, it is. It's so easy to say something and say, oh man, I didn't mean to say that. Yes, you did. You did mean to say it. And they can't come back. Let's ask God to be speaking to us about some ways that we can change the way we use words because they can be used positively. Let's look at a third principle from our text here today. James comes on with another strong word. What does he say? How do we find a solution to this? Well, it's not going to be found in your own strength. No person can tame the tongue. You and I do not have the ability ourselves. Look at verses 7 and 8. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and sea creatures are being tamed and have been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. Hear that. No person can do it. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. James is basically saying, hey man, it's easier to tame a lion than it is to tame a tongue. In fact, he says it can't be done by human efforts. It won't work. We're always putting that old proverbial foot in the mouth, aren't we? But here's the good news. God can do something about it. I read a funny story as I was studying about a guy working at a grocery store. He was stocking the goods there, taking care of things. And he has a lady come up to him and say, sir, can I buy just a half of a head of lettuce? He had never had that happen before. The guy is shocked, but he tries not to show it. He turns his back and he walks to the manager to ask. But what he doesn't realize is that the lady is following him and is about to hear what he says next to the manager. He says to his manager, you're not going to believe this, but there is this cheap old bag back there who wants to buy a half a loaf of bread. And then he turns around and sees her and says, and then there's this fine lady here who wants to buy the other half. Quick thinking, huh? But I don't think she was fooled by what he said there. Oh, how the words can come out so quickly. Can you relate to the Apostle Paul? I know I can. Here's what he says in Romans 7, verse 19. For what I do is not the good I want to do. You ever feel that way? The evil I do not want to do, this is what I keep on doing. This is Paul being very transparent about the old nature that comes back and bites us time and time again. We need help. Verse 8 does say, no man can tame the tongue. But here's the good news. God can. We can look to him. We can find his help. Jesus Christ was able to do this while he lived on this earth. He was the only one on this planet who learned how to completely use words well and positively. Look at 1 Peter 2, verse 22. He, that's speaking of Jesus, committed no sin. And when it speaks about his words, notice this next phrase. And no deceit was found in his mouth. So what do we need? We need Jesus' help. We need his lordship. And we need to focus on the source of our words. And that leads to the next principle of our text here today. The word source should be our focus. And what is that? Our spiritual hearts. Our spiritual lives. That's what James refers to in verses 9 and following. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father. And with it we curse human beings. See the inconsistency there? Who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? Be thinking about your lives. You have a spiritual spring, and out of it is going to flow your words. My brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. The mouth or the tongue is the opening. It's the opening out of which flows that which comes from our spiritual lives, our spiritual hearts. When we become followers of Jesus Christ, we have a new nature. And our goal should be that that new nature is used to express words that build up, that encourage. Let's look together at some of the goals that we should have for our spoken words. Here's the practical application of Word Perfect today. What should we do? The first is to learn how to be silent and not use words at times. That's ironic, isn't it? How should we use words? Sometimes never use them. Be quiet. Listen to what Solomon said in Proverbs 18. To answer before listening, this is folly and shame. Sometimes the best thing is to say nothing. Yesterday, Chris and I were making a visit at a rehab center. We were waiting outside the door to be able to go in to see Rosa there. And there was a plaque up on the wall, and I had never seen this statement before, and it really stood out to me. It said, "Silent and listen have the same letters." And then under it, it said, "Think about it." And I had never even noticed that before. Silent and listen have the same letters. Think about it. Sometimes, let's just be quiet and do more listening and make sure that we don't express words that we will regret, that will be hurtful to others. A second way to use our words, I've said this word a lot here today, is to be purveyors of encouragement to others. Let's be encouragers by our words. Listen to these two scriptures. If we could live this, this would change our world. But encourage one another daily. What if you and I made a commitment that every single day that we wake up, that we will find a way to encourage somebody else by the words that we say? As long as it is called today, and by the way, every time we wake up, a new day is called today, isn't it? So that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. And then look at Ephesians 4:29. What if we live this way? Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, thinking about them, that it may benefit those who listen. So folks, let's be encouragers. And when we do need to confront sin in the life of someone else, which, by the way, we need to do on occasion, let's make sure that we do that with love. When we do correction, let's make sure that it's done with the motivation and the goal of love. Don't hesitate to correct those around you who are close to you who are in self-destructive lifestyles. We need to love them enough to step up there. Do you love them enough to do that? Is it hard? Are you secure enough to do it? Jesus showed us how. In Mark 10, this young man came up to Jesus and said, "Hey, I want to know how to inherit eternal life. I want to go to heaven. Tell me about this." He actually fell on his knees before Jesus with respect and love for him. And then he says, "By the way, Jesus, I just want to let you know I have followed all the commandments. I've never failed at any of them." Wrong. He wasn't right about that, because all of us are broken. Now, most of us at this point would care more about ourselves than we would care about this guy. But what does Jesus do at this moment? We read about what happens in verse 21 of Mark 10. Jesus looked at him and loved him. And how did he show that love? "One thing you lack," he said, "go, sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." Jesus knows his heart. This man is struggling with materialism. That's really his problem. Jesus sees it and addresses it, loves him enough to help him come face to face with his problem. There's a fourth way that we can use words today. Your testimony. Sharing the gospel. Use your words to share your story and the story. Peter and John were commanded one time by the authorities in the government not to talk about Jesus Christ. They said, "Don't do it anymore." And here is their response in Acts chapter 4, verse 20. "As for us, we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard." Hey, when's the last time you shared your story with somebody? When was the last time you shared the gospel, the story, with someone? Talk about a great way to use words. So we've heard that we can't tame the tongue. We don't have the power to do that. So how do we move forward with word perfect? How do we follow God's plan? Here are the keys. Very simply this: we need to be spirit-filled, folks. We can't do it ourselves. Paul says in Galatians 5, "So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh." And then You need to be intentional about the things that enter your mind, because that's the beginning point of words. It's how we think. Spiritual victory begins with your mental diet. What are you feeding your mind today? We're challenged to make sure that those things that we feed it will help us grow. Look at 2 Corinthians 10:5. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. What's your source of your mental diet? Are you looking at social media all the time? Is that what you're feeding your mind? Because if you are, you're going to be swept up by the culture currents and you're going to just fit into the flow. Stand against it. Choose a different path. Paul reminds us in Philippians 4, verse 8, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable. What a list, huh? If anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. What are those things? It's the Bible, the Word of God. How about positive thoughts? Thinking positively about others. How about taking time to pray for others? Using your words that way. How about action plans for ministry as you think about a way that you can use your talents and gifts for the glory of God instead of just sitting around and being inactive spiritually? Get involved in His kingdom. Think about the God-sized dreams and visions that God has for you to build His kingdom. And then you know what will happen? Those thoughts will begin to make their way out of your tongue and mouth in words that will be uplifting and encouraging and will bring glory to the name of Jesus Christ. I want you to hear a video in just a minute about some people who are using words to speak about something I want to invite you to think about. It's something that changed my life about 11 years ago. It's a class called Perspectives on the World Christian Movement. It really changed my view of the entire world. I began to see the world from God's perspective. So I want you to hear the testimonies of these people from all generations as they tell you a little bit about how that class changed their lives. And then I'll tell you more in a minute.
Perspectives course is designed to expose people to the heart of God.
It's going to put you 5 miles deep into the Bible.
You can't come away from this class and not do something, not have to make a choice of what you're going
to
do.
It gets to the heart of God and the heart of how to serve Him.
If you don't know the big picture, it's hard to know how to play a little part in that picture.
It takes you out of your comfort zone.
This is a discipleship course. It gets to the heart of God.
It looks at history to see how and when the kingdom of God has expanded.
God's heart from the beginning has been for the world.
It goes way back to Genesis 12, where God said that He was going to use Abraham and his descendants to be a blessing to all the nations.
I couldn't believe all the references to the nations and to the world that I missed completely before.
God is a global God, and He has big plans, and we need to join Him in what He's doing. Not only here in the U.S., but all over this earth.
That it's a theme that runs not only through the New Testament, but goes all the way back to the beginning, and that's something that I just had no idea.
And it looks at the cultural breadth of the church and the strategies that God has used to move His gospel.
And through this class, it's just helped me realize even more, not only is it for their salvation, but God demands His worship.
It opened my eyes to the fact that I could participate in missions in lots of different ways.
And He desires glory and praise from every nation.
It doesn't matter where I am, I need to be involved now.
Perspectives is not about moving you geographically, but it's understanding the heart and passion that God has. And it's an invitation to be involved in God's plan.
Even better, going to hear from one of our ladies who took this class last fall. It's going to be offered again in our area. This is Allison, and Allison's going to share a little story about how God used that in her life.
Well, thank you. It's actually quite appropriate that you're talking about speaking and the words coming out of your mouth. Because a little bit of history about myself, I'm Allison, by the way. But when Scott asked me if I would share with you guys, instantly my answer was yes. And then there's all of the backstory of, I think it was about 10 years ago now, that I was gearing up for my first or second overseas mission trip. We were in training, and they want to prepare you because you're going to have to share the gospel in front of a bunch of people. So I'm standing there in front of my audience in training and like melting in a puddle of tears because I do not do public speaking at all. So in front of my huge audience of what was two people, I was a complete wreck. Fast forward a couple years to college, and my career path took me into public speaking as a class. And I was like, all right, well, I have to pass this class. So God, you're going to have to do something. And at the beginning, I just had this conviction that, you know, every speech that I gave, it was Christ was going to be in it somehow. So my very first speech was on, it was talking about your favorite thing. So you had complete liberty, whatever you want to talk about, your favorite vacation spot, favorite anything. And I gave a speech about my favorite Bible verse, which was at that point, Paul's talking to the Corinthians, and he's talking about his, when he came to them, he came in fear and trembling. And I was like, yes, that's me. All day, every day, just, so then I graduated to like fear and trembling in front of 30 something or so people. And then last year, after coming back from the Spain mission trip, I was asked by Scott and welcomed by Clay to speak in front of the youth and tell them about the trip. And again, the answer was yes, absolutely. God was doing stuff in Spain. So I had to. And like Acts 4:20, this was not in my notes. It's been added to my notes, that we cannot help but speak about what we have seen and heard. And so it was, again, an instant yes. And okay, God, you're going to have to do this because this is not me. And I got there in front of the youth, and it was 10, 15 minutes into speaking. And I remember going, wait, I'm like 10, 15 minutes into speaking. Okay, God, like, come back in here. I don't need to be thinking about this. Like, keep speaking. And people came up afterwards that it was powerful, and they were complimenting me. And probably for the first time in my life, I had a response to receiving a compliment. I was like on the ball, and I was like, thank you. But that was God. That was not me. It might have been me for the first 60 seconds or so, but if I was not crying or shaking or something, then that was God, because I'm well aware of my abilities. And so it's been cool over the years to see, the more I see God working, the more he does, the more confidence he gives me to speak about it. And I'm still, you know, nervous and shaky, but you just can't help but say something when God is working. And that's what Perspectives was there's always been this flame and God teaching me things and moving in my life. But Perspectives was like taking the bottle of lighter fluid and just dousing the fire and flames growing up. And it was, it's just so incredible. And one thing, if you think about a missions course, my thing was, okay, so I am going to finish this mission course, and my parents are expecting me to be like, see ya, I'm quitting my job and moving to North Africa because I took a missions class. And sometimes that's the fear that people have, or the idea that you get that that's where they're trying to get you to go. But Perspectives really for me was going from Allison's little smudged window with dirt and dust based on baggage that I have in my life or prejudices or the culture that I've grown up in, and taking that window, that perspective, that paradigm, and setting it over here and learning what God's perspective is. And just what really touched me was the creativity of God. There aren't words to describe who he is. We have all these songs, all these messages, and we still are up here at the tip of the iceberg. And so Perspectives was just so beautiful, seeing the global realm of the church, how creative God is to create people in different cultures. Even if in the American church you have different denominations that worship in different ways, you have different styles of music, and they're all worship. And then you go to cultures that are completely different from yours and you feel uncomfortable in, but they worship, and it's beautiful to God. And Perspectives was just amazing to me to see that, to see his creativity, to see his the way his people glorify him in their unique way. And so I want to encourage you in that it's called Perspectives for a reason. It's not called sell everything you own and move to the Middle East. So I want to encourage you in that that's not what it is, that it is for everybody. And that, like, right now is a season of my life where I'm obviously not living in the Middle East or North Africa or in the jungles of somewhere you've never heard of. That it's for you where you're at. And then, so one story, while I was in Perspectives, there was one night that the teaching was just weighing really heavy on my heart. And in my very long drive home of about 3 minutes, I was like, this is going to be a long night. I'm going to be up all night, like, processing this, praying before God, and just working through this. And I walk in the door, and there's laundry, and there's dishes, and there's Netflix. And that's what happened. So the next week, there was another thing that it was just really weighing on my heart. And I'm like, I can't go home to laundry and dishes and Netflix. I can't. I need to, like, maybe just keep driving. It's like, well, it's probably not smart at 9 to just off and drive somewhere where nobody's knows that I'm going. I was like, I can't not process this. I can't let myself be distracted. So I ended up at a nearby restaurant and ended up going there pretty consistently throughout the course, because God was working and you can't let yourself be distracted. So if God is pulling on your heart to take this class, even if you're not sure if he's pulling on your heart, start clearing your schedule for Sunday nights. Write August 27th on your calendar and come to the first night. It's free. And I believe there's pizza the first night too. Free pizza. But start. Put that on your calendar. If you don't sign up for the class today, sign up for the first day. Tell yourself you're going to be there on August 27th. Because the devil will throw everything your way to distract you from what God is doing. And if you just tell him that this is God's time and that you will listen to the call, God will take care of the rest. Yeah.
Awesome. Thank you, Allison. Appreciate that so much. Awesome. Love that heart, don't you? And our hearts have been changed by that. This is a class that's on Sunday nights. It's going to be held at the Cobb Vineyard Church, just right around the corner from where we are. And it'll be a great experience. If you have more questions, let us know. The mission team has actually decided that they're willing to pay for half of your class in order to invest in that opportunity. So check it out online. Call us. We'll be glad to give you details about that. And I want to encourage you now, as we head into our response time, as we close out our service here, to just be thinking about word perfect. What can change in my life? How can I just take another step closer to God? How can I make sure that my words are bringing glory and honor to him? And here's what I'd love to ask you to use your prayer words to be involved in. Pray for VBS. Vacation Bible School is going to be such an awesome week. Reach out at the last minute. Invite some neighbors or friends. During this week, the kids are going to hear a lot of words about Jesus Christ, and it could be an eternity-changing time for many. So let's pray together, And let's lead into our response time together. Father, thank you for your spoken words that have become written for us, that we can look at what James just wrote, that you inspired him to put down onto paper for us and can change our lives. God, we want to move towards that word perfect state in life. And we know we can't do it. We need your power. We need your strength. So in this time, show us what can change. We lift up perspectives for those that will be a part of that. We're looking forward to our lives being changed. We want to see your heart for the world, not just where we live, but also where we don't live as well. Thank you for this time. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Love to invite you to stand for our response time.